These words we have read together this morning here speak to us of one of the most important things we can do to advance the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we might think that handing out a gospel tract or speaking to someone or preaching the gospel is the be-end and end-all of all things. And yes, it is. We have to share the gospel. But friends, we need to back that up by our prayers. We need to be praying for the gospel. As we speak to people, as we preach God's word, we need to be there. We need to be praying and backing up the proclamation by our prayers. We're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists. We're not all missionaries in the traditional sense of that role. We spoke last week how that in our own ways we are all those things, but in the traditional sense of those meanings, of those words, we're not all called into full-time service where we leave our jobs or leave our families and go and spread the gospel even all across the world. But we're all called, each and every one of us, this morning, we're called to lead mission-centered lives. Each one of us. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, then you're called to lead a mission-centered life. We cannot divorce ourselves. We can't separate ourselves from that statement. We're called to lead mission-centered lives. We're called to spread the gospel of Christ wherever God has placed us. And we spoke on that last week in the work environment. How we are to be missionaries even in our workplace. And we support this greatly by our prayers. You see, being a supporter of the gospel through prayer is not merely second best to a preacher or evangelist or a missionary. It's a very vital role. A vital role. As important as anything else might be that anyone can do to reach people with the gospel and reach them for Christ, none will produce the fruit that God expects and wants unless it's backed up by the prayers of God's people. You know, the Kerskadans are going to Uganda, and we could pat them on the back and say, well done, that's great, you're going to serve the Lord, and you know, we'll say, on you go, and we'll pray for you. But how often we forget to pray for them, and pray for missionaries, and you know, we expect, and then we say, wonder what's happening to those missionaries, we don't hear many reports, don't hear much happening out there, hasn't been much success, but do we ever think, have I prayed for those people? Have I been before the Lord in prayer asking him to bless their witness and their work? And we're often quick to point the finger at small works. And, you know, in the mainland, our churches are small. And we've seen some close in recent days. And we're very quick to say, yeah, that didn't work. Not much success there. The man on the ground, obviously, well, the Lord didn't bless him or the Lord didn't use him. But did we ever pray for him? Oh, yes, as he left here, we said we'd pray for him. But out of sight, out of mind. Never thought of them again, maybe. Maybe they come to a deputation meeting, then we'll think of them again, maybe pray for a little while, and they're forgotten about all again. You see, the role of prayer, friends, is a vital, vital role, a vital ministry within the church. And someone asked the great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, how was it that his preaching brought so much success? How that there were thousands came to his church under his preaching. Yes, he was a mighty preacher. But he brought them down to the basement of his church, down to the prayer meeting. And he pointed to the prayer meeting and he said, this is why I have success in my preaching. It's not because of all the gifts I have. It's because the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. And that's why I'm successful in the sense it's because God's people have been praying. We are a praying church. And therefore, through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord was blessing. You see, prayer is a characteristic of a mission-driven life and a mission-centered church. And I want us to be a mission-centered church, a mission-driven church. And I want you to be a mission-centered people. I wonder, are you found faithful at the place of prayer, friend? You must ask yourself that honestly this morning, not before me or anyone else, but before God. You have to ask, am I faithful in the place of prayer? You think of Christ, how through the Gospels, he taught the disciples the importance of prayer. Time and time again, on several occasions, he taught them how to pray. He taught the importance of having faith in their prayers. He taught them how they were to be focused on prayer, that the Great Commission could never be fulfilled if it was not backed up by their prayers and praying people. And the kingdom of God, friends, comes through prayer. Think of Christ as he looked at the multitudes that was before him, scattered all around him. He was moved with compassion over them. As he looked out over the crowd, he was moved with compassion. They were weary, they were scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? What did he do? He turned to his disciples, just like I'm turning to the congregation this morning. I said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he said this, pray ye. He told them to pray. He looked upon this crowd of people of compassion, and he turned to his disciples and said, pray. Pray ye, therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, as he looked over that urgent need, he called for prayer. And therefore, if we're going to be missional Christians, it is necessary for us to develop a devotion to prayer as well. This is a priority. We see this in the early church. The apostles who turned the world upside down. How did they turn the world upside down? Well, read in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They simply preached. They simply did what we do. That's how they turned the world upside down. They did what we do. But they prayed. They prayed. The early church was given to prayer, and God added to the number. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved because they prayed. Prayer was essential to the early church, so much so that the apostles, they became so busy with the church, the new church that was established. We read in Acts 6 that they appointed deacons to look after the practical things in the church so they could devote themselves to prayer. It was so important. When the workload was getting heavier, they needed to care for the widows of the church. They called 7 men to focus on that ministry so they would devote themselves to prayer. Think of the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. And what does he tell us in his wonderful discourse? We considered it already in Ephesians 6 on the spiritual armor. And he said the two most important things, he concluded that section on the spiritual armor by joining two things together, prayer and proclamation, preaching and prayer. And he made the success of the preaching of the gospel dependent upon the prayers of God's people. Without the praying, there'd be no success. And he urged them to put on the whole armor of God and to stand faithful, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto of all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And those principles that the Apostle Paul used, he stresses again here to the church at Colossae in our passage this morning. And he's not just speaking about praying generally. You know, we are to pray genuinely. We pray for the sick. We pray for different situations within the church. We pray for many different things. But here he's focusing on praying for the preaching of God's word, for the success of the gospel. You see, our wise Heavenly Father has so designed the spread of the message of the gospel that it's not only to be spoken forth by us, but also to be empowered by her prayers. Your prayers and my prayers are necessary for the spread of the gospel. And therefore, we need to meet together, friends. We need to pray together so the Lord will bless even the preaching of his precious word. You notice here Paul's concern for prayer in this matter was practical and it was personal. You see, the preaching of the gospel had cost Paul a great deal, because as he wrote these words, he was in prison. He was in bonds, he says, for preaching the gospel, but yet being in prison didn't stop the gospel from spreading. And in fact, it didn't stop Paul from preaching it. It's very evident from what he says here in these verses that the prayers of God's people can cause the preaching of the gospel to burst through the prison walls. So after giving his believing brothers and sisters such practical advice, which we've considered in chapter 3, he finishes off all this practical advice to the families, the relationships between husbands and wives, parents, children, the workplace, employers, employees. He finishes it all off by pointing us to prayer. And that's what I want to consider this morning, the priority of prayer. 2 points I want to leave with you this morning. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I want you to notice here the characteristics of our praying. There are 3 things we see here. Notice first, we are to pray persistently. Continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. The word continue in the Greek means to continue without wavering in something, to endure in it. It could be translated to continue earnestly or to be devoted. To be devoted to prayer. Now think of that word devoted for a moment. We're devoted to many things in life, aren't we? We would say we're devoted to our family. We're devoted to our spouse, and the younger ones are devoted to their boyfriend or to their girlfriend. You're devoted to your pet, to your animals, your dog, your cat, whatever it may be. You're devoted to them. Or you're devoted to your hobby. You're devoted to your favorite football team. And you think of that for a moment. Many could tell you all about their favorite team, the results, all the members of the team, all the what nationalities they're from, how good they are, all those other things. And their progress, the results, and they're devoted to a team. They follow them day, week by week. And someone who's devoted is not a fair-weathered follower, not a fair-weathered supporter. Someone who's devoted will follow them through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, whether they're relegated or promoted. They will follow them. They're devoted to them. And this is very similar to what Paul is calling Christians to be in their prayer life, to be devoted. And often Christians are like the fair-weathered followers who only follow the football teams when they're going good, but it's the flip side for Christians. They only pray when things are bad. When things are bad, then you'll find them praying. But you see, when we're devoted to prayer, we're to pray in good times and in bad times. We're to be consistent in our prayer life. We are to be devoted. Turn for a moment to Luke 18. Notice what Christ said to his disciples about persistence in prayer. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end. The men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Christ here describes this widow who continued to come to this unjust judge looking for justice. And he consistently denied her. However, she kept coming back. She didn't give up. She kept coming and kept coming and kept coming until eventually he was fed up of her coming, in a sense. And he said, all right, I will do what you want. And Christ says this type of prayer, this type of praying is what gets things done. You see, we must pray when it looks like God is not answering. We must pray when it looks like things are at their very worst. We must pray even when we feel like giving up. I'm sure this widow felt like giving up. She probably thought, right, I'll go one more time, but after that I'm giving up. And after she went, she thought, no, I'll need to go again. And she kept going and going and going. And friends, that's what it means to be devoted to prayer. To keep coming and keep coming, to pray and not to faint and not to give up. And if we are to be missionary-minded Christians, heavenly-minded Christians, as we have been considering here in Colossians, oftentimes the very things that God calls us to pray for are the things that look to be hopeless. And God calls us to pray even in times when things look to be hopeless, even in good times and bad times. I wonder, friend, are you a devoted intercessor? Or are you inconsistent? Do you pray when things are going well? You see, when Christ spoke to his disciples in Luke 18, he implied that when the Son of God returns, this type of faith, this devoted praying of this widow woman would be very small. He asked a question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Surely this type of prayer is a scarce commodity even today. This woman, how many are like this woman in Luke 18 who came persistently, who didn't give up in prayer? And we are to be persistent in our prayers, in all of our praying, but in our passage here, Paul is stressing that we are to be persistent in our praying for the salvation of those around us. That they will hear the gospel. That they will believe the gospel. We are to be persistent in our prayers for our loved ones, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues, those who, that we know from the church and that are not saved. Friend, do we really have a desire to see them saved? Do we pray for them persistently? And if we say we do, then why is the prayer meeting the smallest, the worst attended meeting in this church? And not only in this church, but in every church in our land. Why is that? If we really believe there is power in prayer, then God can answer our prayers. Why is that? You see, sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. Another characteristic of this praying is we are to pray watchfully. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The Greek rendering means to be awake, to be alert, to be watchful. And when we apply this word to prayer, it describes the act of praying with an attention of careful attendance and observation of what's going on around us in the world. There's so many Christians just shut themselves away from what goes on in the world. And I don't mean to watch BBC television or read the newspapers because you don't want to hear what they have to say because most of it's lies. But we are to educate ourselves. We are to study. We are to think for ourselves and find out what's going on in the world. Inform ourselves. To pray watchfully. The Lord said we are to watch for his coming. We are to watch the times, the signs of the times, the things that's happening in the world around us. Dear believer, the Lord is coming soon. We know that because we can see things happening. And we are to be watchful. We are to be looking at the times and the signs. We are to be praying accordingly. What did Christ command his followers to be? He said to be a watchful kind of people. Matthew 25:13. He said to be on the alert for the day of his return. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He told his 12 disciples in Matthew 13:37, and what I say unto you, I say unto you, watch. Apostle Paul also urged believers to be watchful. He told the pastors from Ephesus there would come a time when false teachers would arise to harm the church. Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We are to be watchful. He told the believers in Corinth, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch on to prayers. We are to be watchful in our praying. We're not to be careless in the way we pray. We're not to pray lazily. We are to be thinking. We are to do our homework. We are to be accurate in our prayers. We are to pray and watch what's going on in the world and pray accordingly. And God wants us here to be vigilant. Think of how the disciples, what did he tell them? He said, watch and pray. Remember, he went up to the mountain to be alone with the Savior. He said, watch and pray. He told them to be on the alert, to be watchful. What happened? They fell asleep. They weren't watching. And dear believer, we need to be watching. Watching what's going on, but also to be alert in the place of prayer and to be praying. Not to be found asleep, not to be off guard. We are to be alert and vigilant. See, what happens when Christians are not awake? What happens when Christians are not alert? What happens when Christians are not vigilant? What happens when Christians stop praying? What happens when Christians stop praying? Well, fall asleep on the job. And they become apathetic. And there becomes a coldness. And as we read in Revelation 3, they leave their first love. A sign of declension within the church is a lack of prayer. It's a sign of backsliding, a lack of prayer and a lack of interest in prayer. And listen to this warning from God. These are very solemn words. Listen to what Ezekiel 22 and 30 says. He said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the Lord, for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He says here, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to pray for the land. But I found none. Aren't those sad words? Friend, are you praying for our land? He goes on to say, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. He said, there was no one to pray for them. No one to pray for them, and I've poured out my wrath upon them. There was no one to intercede for the lost in the land. That's what he's saying. No one to pray for them. And as we look upon our land, friends, as we look upon how things have gone downhill, we see the depravity and the wickedness all around us. Our heart should break. Our heart should be like the Savior who looked out upon them and had compassion. We need to have compassion. Oh yes, we can call out their sin. And we can be good at calling out their sin and pointing the finger at the things they do. But do we pray for them? Do we pray for them that as they hear the gospel, they would be saved, they'd be converted? Because friends, everyone is going to the same hell. No matter who they are, if they're not saved, they're all going to the same place. I wonder, are you found faithful in the place of prayer? We are to be watchful. We are to be found on the alert. We are to be praying. Finally, on to this point, Paul says we are to pray thankfully. He says, continue prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. We are to be praying with thankfulness. Sometimes we find it hard to be thankful in our prayers. You know, we could be going through a trial. We'd be going through a difficult time, a bereavement, wherever it is. And we come to the Lord, and it's hard to thank the Lord in those times, isn't it? We have to be honest. We don't always understand His ways. His ways are perfect. We don't understand them. In eternity we will. They'll all be revealed, and then we'll realize, Lord, You are right all along. It mightn't seem like that at the time. And it's hard at times to pray with thanksgiving. But here, Paul says we are to pray with thanksgiving. He said in Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. We are to pray with thanksgiving. And the prayer and thanksgiving must come together, because when you think about it, the person who is not thankful to God will no longer come into His presence. You see, we don't fellowship with or speak much with people with whom we're not thankful for. And the same applies in prayer. If we don't come with thankfulness, we'll never feel like wanting to pray. Whatever it is we pray for, we ought to have that thankfulness to God. And when we're faithful and add thanks to God for whatever He's brought into our lives, no matter how difficult that is, well, the Lord will be pleased to bless. We're especially to be thankful even when we pray for the success of the gospel. We're to thank God that salvation is of the Lord and not of us. It's not of man. He is sovereign. We are to thank Him for that, that He's in control. I think it would be an awful thing if I stood here week by week preaching the gospel and urging sinners to repent and putting all the decisions, as it were, into their hands and things that I had said and took it out of God's hands, in a sense. That would drive me crazy. The fact is, I can stand here and I can preach the gospel and I can leave all in his hands. I can thank him and say, Lord, I know salvation is of thee. I'm called to be faithful. He does the work of in the heart of the sinner. He draws the sinner to himself. And when we are proclaiming our confidence in God's sovereignty and in his ability and in his wisdom, to bring about the end of the preaching of the gospel, we are, as it were, as we pray with thanksgiving, even for the success of the gospel, we're saying, Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee for what thou art going to do. I thank thee for that word that has been preached tonight. And now, Lord, it's in your hands. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do, that you can lay your head down at night on the pillow and say, Lord, I thank you for what has taken place today. It's all in thy hands. I leave it up to you. That's how we are to pray. For the spread of the gospel, with persistence, with watchfulness, and with thankfulness. But Paul goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open up a door unto us of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may speak it manifest as I ought to speak. Just quickly, notice here the cause of our praying. The cause of our praying. Four things here Paul urges us to pray for. He prays for the proclaimers of the gospel. He said, with all praying also for us. He's speaking here of Paul himself and of Timothy and his fellow missionary team. He said, pray for us. He says, pray for us as we preach the gospel. And friends, that is why we have deputation meetings in our church. We bring them along, the missionaries, so that you can pray for them. You can hear about their work in whatever land they're working in, whether it's here in the homeland or whether it is further afield. We bring them before you that you not only support them financially, but also prayerfully. Here Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us as we proclaim the gospel. He says, pray for us. And friends, pray for missionaries, pray for evangelists, pray for the children's workers, pray for ministers, and pray for me. Pray for all those who preach the gospel, and pray for one another. Even in your workplace, wherever you're found, as you proclaim the message of the gospel, that the Lord would bless it. But he also goes on to say here that we are to pray for opportunities. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He says, pray for opportunities. And here Paul himself was constantly on the alert for opportunities to share the gospel. Now remember, he wrote these words from prison. He was in a prison cell when he wrote these words, and he asked for open doors. And you think, he's in prison. Why would you pray for open doors? You're in a prison cell. It doesn't make any sense. He was under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard all day long. He couldn't go anywhere. So what was the point in praying for an open door, you might say? But he looked at his chains, and he looked at his imprisonment as nothing too great for God. That God was able to take him out of that prison. And he was alert to such opportunities that were even made possible by being in prison. He says, Lord, give me an open door in prison. Give me an opportunity here in this prison to share the gospel. He wrote to the Philippians and said, Philippians 1 and 12, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the devil sought to close the door on Paul. The devil sought to lock Paul up, thinking that he would shut him up. But rather, that was only another opportunity for Paul to reach those in that prison, those prison guards. He was just taking them from a different place, giving them a new opportunity. And it's God alone who opens those doors. And I wonder, friends, do you pray each and every day, Lord, open up a door for me today. Open up a door of opportunity for me to present Christ, to speak a word in season. Open up a door of utterance unto me. No matter, it mightn't seem like it's going to be an easy door, but Lord, open it. Give me opportunity. I wonder, do you pray like that, friends? Is that in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever it is, do you pray, Lord, open doors for this church. Open doors for this church to be a blessing in this community. Another thing here, he urged them to pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." You look for boldness here. Open up a door of opportunity. And when we get that door, friends, we need to have courage. You see, there's many doors open each and every day. If we're honest, with ourselves, there's probably not a day goes by where there's not an opportunity to speak a word in season for the Lord. Every day, we get them every day. No matter where it is, we get them. But do we have the boldness to walk through that door? Do we have the boldness to take the opportunity that's so clearly presented to us? Paul is saying, "Open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." In Ephesians 6, he said, "Speak boldly as I ought to speak." And he speaks here about the mystery of Christ. He calls it a mystery because it's beyond our human understanding. The gospel, how Christ would come and give himself for sinners such a way, it is a mystery to us. And it's a mystery to those who are unsaved. They look at us and they don't understand it. They're blinded. The God of this world has blinded them. And Paul is saying here, "Lord, give me boldness and courage to go through this door, to speak the mystery of Christ, to explain to these people Christ died for them, to explain the mystery of the gospel to them." And he needed courage because today we know what it's like. We need courage to proclaim the message of the gospel. This is a hostile world. This is a world which hates the message of the gospel, hates Christ, hates all that we have to say. And we need boldness. We need boldness. One final thing, he urged his readers to pray for clarity. Verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." That word manifest simply means to bring a thing into the light. He says here, "pray that as I preach the gospel, that I would preach it clearly, preach it simply, that people would understand it, that I would bring this great mystery, that I bring it into the light for them, that they would have their eyes open, that they would understand. I would make it simple, not make it complicated." What did he write to the Corinthians? He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, it's not enough that workers are sent into the harvest, the doors will be opened, that boldness will be granted. There's the powerful enemy that blinds the eyes of the people to the gospel. And we need to pray for the clarity of the unhindered message of the gospel. We need to pray the Lord would open up their blinded eyes and they would receive this as a simple message. Just simply repent. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Now, friends, if you knew that you would advance the cause of Jesus Christ and that would result in the salvation of souls, would you financially give a portion of your income to the cause? I believe you would. And if you knew that if your giving of your time would result in the saving of souls, I believe again you would do that. If there was a guarantee given to you that if you give 10% of your wage this week, two souls will be saved, well, I think most people would do that. Or if someone said, if you give up 10 hours of your week this week to serve the Lord, I will guarantee you that two souls will be saved. Again, I think you would do that. Well, here we're told something in the Word of God that we can do that will bring results, guaranteed results. Something God commands us all to do, something which is crucial to the success of the gospel. And you can do it right now. Don't have to give your money. Don't even have to give 10 hours of your time this week. Simply pray. Simply pray. And if you pray, the Lord has promised to bless the preaching of the gospel. And he will bring success. You pray persistently, pray watchfully, Pray thankfully for the proclaimers of the gospel to be sent forth, for doors of the gospel to be opened, for boldness to be given to speak, and for clarity of the message to be granted. What a great ministry that is. And you can have it. Don't neglect it, friend. Please, for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and in our and your time, do it. Pray. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. We've all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The priority of prayer. Will you make it your priority today, friends, to pray for the gospel? I trust you will. And the Lord will be pleased to bless us if you do so. The Lord, speak to our hearts even today, my heart included, and help us to make this a priority in our lives for his name's sake. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Father, we feel the challenge of thy word this morning. Lord, what a priority prayer is, and yet how often we feel. How often we promise to pray for someone, and Lord, we forget all about them. How often, Lord, we fail to pray for the preaching of the word. Oh Lord, you know I need your prayer, the prayers of God's people. Lord, you know that we all need each other's prayers. And Father, we pray that you'll help us even this morning, instruct us, exhort us, Lord, encourage us, Lord, to do better. Lord, to be found faithful even in the place of prayer. Lord, to realize that it's not the schemes of man, it's not the machinery of a church that brings success. It's not money or wealth or anything else. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to be intercessors. We think of that verse that we read in Ezekiel, how you sought for a man to stand in the gap, but you found none. There's none there to intercede. And Father, we are back to such a day when there's very few found, even in the place of intercession. Oh, Father, challenge us this morning. Help us, O God, we pray. We look to thee, we look to Christ, we think of him as our example. Help us to look to him and be encouraged by him in all that we do. Lord, bless the communion feast. Bless all who wait, Lord. Bless those that have to leave. Bring us back again this evening, we pray, on the sound of thy precious word. We ask all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.